James chapter 3, verses 13 to 18. Who is wise and understanding among you? Let them show it by their good life, by deeds done in the humility that comes from wisdom. But if you harbour bitter envy and selfish ambition in your hearts, do not boast about it or deny the truth. Such wisdom does not come down from heaven, but is earthly, unspiritual, demonic. For where you have envy and selfish ambition, there you find disorder and every evil practice. But the wisdom that comes from heaven is first of all pure, then peace-loving, considerate, submissive, full of mercy and good fruit, impartial and sincere. Peacemakers who sow in peace reap a harvest of righteousness.
Let's pray together before we come to that section of James. Father, thank you for your word. Thank you for its rich variety. Thank you for how it speaks into issues of everyday life in so many ways. Thank you for these words. Father, please this morning, would these words bear fruit in our lives? Would we humbly accept these words this morning, we pray. Amen. What kind of community would you most like to be a part of? If you imagine the kind of community you'd like to be a part of, what kind of traits would that community embody? As you imagine your ideal community, how would you describe it? I don't know what makes your list. Put it another way. As you imagine the worst kind of community, what things would mark that? What would make you run a mile from a community? I'm sure there are many different things that make your list. One thing that I expect would be on many, if not all, of our lists would be we want a community that is at peace, a community that is peace-filled. Not peace-filled, not peaceful in the kind of sense of quiet. You know those kind of communities that are peaceful because children are seen but not heard. Nor one of those communities that is peaceful because no one feels able to say what they actually think. There's a kind of fear of speaking, of saying the wrong thing, so it's just silent. It seems peaceful on the surface, but it's actually ruled by fear. That's not the kind of peace that we want. Instead, we want a community that is at peace with one another. Not uniform in its beliefs and thoughts about everything, but a community that genuinely gets along with one another. That puts our differences in personality and opinions aside, that loves one another in the midst of our differences. I wonder if that's the kind of thing you desire for this community. I imagine that it is. Is it the kind of thing that you pray for this community? It's something that we need prayer for. Because we can't just assume that because this is a Christian community, those things are guaranteed. That'd be lovely if it was true. But there are plenty of churches through history and today where this has not been the case. Where instead they have been marked by dispute, bitter disputes. Not over the important things that we do need to be clear on, like who Jesus is and what he came to do, but churches that have split or have had big fallings out over much less significant things. What instruments are used in the music? What should people wear to church? And the list could go on and on and on. God longs for communities that bear his name to be at peace with one another. But our question this morning is how? How will those kind of communities come to be? I think that's a question that our passage helps us to answer. I think our passage shows us the essential ingredient to ensure those kind of communities. And that essential ingredient for a community to live at peace with one another is wisdom. Wisdom is at the heart of this passage. And actually, this passage seems to be, in many ways, at the very heart of James's letter. It seems to be his central concern. All the way through the book of James, he's been drawing distinctions. If you've been with us, I imagine you've noticed that our series title gives it away. Two ways, two paths, two options. Here he lays out for us, in many ways, the ultimate distinction he wants to make, from which many of those other distinctions flow. And the question he wants to ask us with this morning, is your life based on the wisdom that comes from heaven, or is your life based on the wisdom that comes from earth? There are two kinds of wisdom, James says. There is wisdom from earth, and there is wisdom from heaven. And James says those two kinds of wisdom could not look more different. What we're going to do this morning is then consider each one of those types of wisdom in turn. And we're going to ask two basic questions of each kind of wisdom. What is it like? What does it lead to? But before we do that, I think we just need to spend a minute on that word, wisdom. Because wisdom is used a certain way in our language, so we first need to understand that, and then we need to understand whether the Bible uses it the same way. This is the Oxford English Dictionary definition of wisdom. Wisdom is the ability to make sensible decisions and give good advice because of the experience and knowledge that you have. I won't ask you whether you think that describes you or not. That is the way we use the word wisdom in our society. It is a mix of life skills and accumulated knowledge, a mix of kind of intellectual ability and practical understanding. It's easy to go, well, that's how we use wisdom, therefore the Bible writers must use the word the same way. But that's not necessarily true, and in this case, actually, I think it isn't quite true. When the Bible writers use the word wisdom, what do they mean? I was helped by these words from a kind of Christian minister book writer this week who said that in the Bible, wisdom is, it's going to come up on the screen, an ethical category before it is ever an intellectual or even practical category. That is, wisdom is about morality. It is about good and evil before it's ever about mental ability or practical skills. Yes, it will have implications in those areas, but first and foremost, it is ethical. If you want to see that, just look at verse 13. In verse 13, we're asked, who is wise and understanding among you? That pair of words, wisdom and understanding, comes up one other place in the Bible. It comes up in Job chapter 28, where we're told this: the fear of the Lord, that is wisdom, and to shun evil is understanding. Do you see? It's moral. Fearing the Lord, putting the Lord in the right place, holding him as the ultimate good, and saying no to what is bad. That is wisdom, that is understanding, as the Bible uses those words. Wisdom is primarily a moral category, with ethical intellectual implications, with practical implications, but first and foremost, it is moral. It is about good and evil. That is how James is using the word wisdom. And so therefore, it's something that we can all have, regardless of what our IQ is, regardless of how good we are at practical things. And this morning, he's going to help us to see where we fall short. And he's going to help us to see what we can grow into. Here then is the first kind of wisdom we're thinking about this morning, wisdom from earth. Let me read verses 14 and 15. If you harbor bitter envy and selfish ambition in your hearts, do not boast about it or deny the truth. Such wisdom does not come from heaven, but is earthly, unspiritual, demonic. That is James's description of this kind of wisdom: earthly, unspiritual, demonic. If you've been around Christian circles long enough, you might have heard that kind of people often talk about the world, the flesh, and the devil, the kind of three big enemies of the Christian. This is the verse they kind of predominantly get that idea from. The world, from the earth, earthly. The flesh, unspiritual, concerned with the things of this world. The devil, demonic. Where does this kind of wisdom come from? How does this kind of wisdom come to exist in our world? Well, verse 14, it comes from within. if you harbor bitter envy and selfish ambition in your hearts. Bitter envy and selfish ambition. Those are kind of a mindset that sees life as a zero-sum game. I don't know if you know what a zero-sum game is. A zero-sum game basically means for me to win, someone else has to lose. So a useful way to picture a zero-sum game is imagine the pie. For me to get more pie, someone else has to have less pie. If we view life that way, that is a mindset that is kind of bitter envy and selfish ambition lived out. A mindset that thinks it's survival of the fittest, and so pushing others down is fine because it helps me. It sees the other person as a threat, the other person as competition. They are a risk to my rights. They are a risk to my desires. They are a risk to me getting what I want. So I need to get rid of them. I need to push them down to secure my things. I'm ambitious for me. When someone else has something I don't have, I'm envious because I want it and they have it, and that means I can't have it. James says this is not how it should be. And yet that is what our hearts so often are like. And yet they run in complete contrast to Jesus' heart. If you compare, Jesus once and only once speaks about what his heart is like. If you compare that to these words, it's fascinating. We are told that earthly wisdom has bitter envy and selfish ambition in its heart. Jesus is gentle and lowly in heart. Not bitter envy, gentleness. Not selfish ambition, but the exact opposite of that, lowliness, humility. This kind of wisdom that sees life as a kind of zero-sum game where others are to be pushed down so that I get my way runs exactly opposite to how Jesus lived his life. He didn't see his life as something where he needed to gain stuff and push others down in the process. He pushed himself down to lift others up. And it should be the same among his followers. And yet it seems to be that to those James is writing to, it wasn't always the case. There were those who had this bitter envy and selfish ambition in their hearts. And not only did they have it in their hearts, they seemed to boast about it as if that made them wise. Verse 14, if you harbor bitter envy and selfish ambition in your hearts, don't boast about it. Don't deny the truth. It seems that these people were boasting, saying that we have wisdom, when they didn't. Well, they had earthly wisdom anyway. They were denying the truth that they didn't have the right kind of wisdom that God was looking for, elevating themselves, pushing others down. That is what earthly wisdom is like, shaped by evil, shaped by bitter envy, shaped by selfish ambition, oriented around the self. Ultimately, what is earthly wisdom like? It is constantly asking the question, what will help me? What will benefit me? What will serve me? And so, it is not a surprise, verse 16, what this kind of wisdom leads to. What does this wisdom lead to? Let me read verse 16. Where you have envy and selfish ambition, there you will find disorder and every evil practice. That sounds like a horrible community to be a part of, doesn't it? Disorder and every evil practice. An ugly kind of community. Not disorder just because things are disorganized, but disorder because people are at loggerheads with one another. A community of disorder, division, discord, disharmony, disputes, disunity. A community that has all the worst marks of anarchy. Everyone living for themselves, everyone asserting their own rights, whatever negative impact that has on other people. Full of every evil practice, which likely carries with it the idea of evil words in particular. A community marked by speaking against one another. It is an ugly kind of community. And yet it is the obvious logical outworking of a community where everyone is living for themselves. If everyone lives for themselves, it ceases to be a community. Instead, it is a group of isolated individuals all looking out for their own rights. Each jockeying for position. Each wanting their way. Securing their preferences at the cost of other people. And actually what you can do with verse 16 is flip the logic on its head. If you find disorder, probably behind it lies envy and selfish ambition. Because disorder flows downstream from those things. I wonder if you've ever been part of a community like this, a community marked by disorder and every evil practice. Maybe you've been part of a group of residents where there's been a huge falling out. It was over something completely insignificant, and yet now everyone on the street has to take a side. Or parents at loggerheads over how the school should be run, whether the headmistress is doing a good or a bad job. Pick-up time has become a really tense place to be, because if in the playground you talk to the wrong person, well, your friends will think you've betrayed them. You'll offend someone. Or the work team, where everyone wants the promotion. There's only one promotion going. There's multiple of you aiming for that same promotion. And so people think, well, I could push myself up, and I'll do that at every opportunity. But also, if I push others down, that helps me. This becomes a pretty toxic place to work. When it happens, that is horrible to live in. If you've experienced it, you will know that. And yet, I think the honest truth is that every community has at least seeds of this kind of thing. That's logical, isn't it? Because none of us are perfectly pure. And so no community will be completely devoid of selfish ambition and bitter envy, completely devoid of disorder. What will reshape our communities? What will make our communities beautiful? It's the second kind of wisdom that James shows us this morning. Wisdom from heaven. Wisdom from heaven. That's what James goes on to describe. So what is that kind of wisdom like? Well, actually, chapter 1 helps us to understand a bit about this kind of wisdom. If you've been here through the series, you might remember a couple of verses from chapter 1. We're told, if anyone lacks wisdom, they should ask God, who gives generously to all without finding fault. This wisdom comes from God for all who ask for it. We're told in chapter 1 that every good and perfect gift comes down from above. This kind of wisdom is a gift given, a good and perfect gift given by God. Because, yet again, the solution in James to the problem that we have is the God who gives. That is James' solution to problems. It's looking to the God who gives. In our need, God shows us grace. In our failings, God gives that we might change. The God who gives, gives wisdom, true wisdom, wisdom from heaven that completely counters the wisdom from earth. Look how this wisdom is described, verse 17. The wisdom that comes from heaven is, first of all, pure. It is unmixed. We are mixed people. We saw that last week. God's wisdom, the wisdom that comes from above, is not mixed. It is pure. Like the gold ring melted down until all the impurities come out of it, left refined and perfect. It is unpolluted, like the clear crystal brook rather than the sewage-filled sea. Wisdom from above is morally clean. There is no hint of filth about that kind of wisdom. Then, James says, this wisdom is peace-loving. It is the kind of wisdom that leads to harmonious relationships. Because those who have it see the intrinsic value in others, long to love others, care about others, not just themselves. This kind of wisdom is considerate. That kind of word, the idea that sits behind it, is that it is something that doesn't insist on every right that is ours. Which in our current culture, I think, is a huge thing. We live in what's called a rights-based culture, where basically most things are determined by what is my right. It is so alien to put aside your rights, and yet this is what being considerate calls us to do. See, we live in a culture where if anyone impedes on my right, I am entitled to shout them down and basically do whatever I like to them, because they have first impinged on my rights. You see it in kind of big things like end-of-life care debates. Who has the right to tell me what to do with my body when I feel like this? You see it in the day-to-day, in our hearts, where we think, who has the right to tell me no, to stop me enjoying my freedom? I see that in myself. God's wisdom calls us to lay aside our rights for the sake of the other person. That's what Jesus did after all, isn't it? This kind of wisdom is submissive, verse 17. That doesn't mean that God's people are like doormats to be trampled on. That word comes with the idea of being kind of persuadable, open to reason. I wonder if you'd say that describes you. Or are you so entrenched in your views that you can never be persuaded about anything? So stubborn that you'll never change your mind? That is not like God's wisdom. God's wisdom is full of mercy and good fruit. It leads to a positive output. It moves towards people in need. It does good to other people in need. God's wisdom is impartial. That takes us back to chapter 2 when we were thinking about favoritism. Favoritism is fundamentally based on wisdom from earth. Wisdom from above shows no favoritism. It treats everyone with dignity. It's interested in fairness, not favoritism. And finally, God's wisdom is sincere. It is without hypocrisy. It doesn't expect something of someone else that it is unwilling to do itself. As you read through that list, I wonder what your reaction is. Let me read through it in full. The wisdom that comes from heaven is, first of all, pure. Then, peace-loving, considerate, submissive, full of mercy and good fruit, impartial, and sincere. Do you know anyone like that, personally? Because if you do, I imagine you long to be around someone like that, wouldn't you? If you have friends who you describe that way, you would long to be in their presence. I guess the more personal question to ask of those words, am I someone like this? Where do I fall short of this? It'd be a brave thing to do, but something you could do this week is with a friend or someone you trust. Ask them, which of these do describe me, and where do I fall short? Because none of us fully exhibit this kind of wisdom. There's no point pretending we do. There's no need to pretend. We can be honest about the fact that we need to grow. There is one person who did perfectly model this kind of wisdom. Do you remember in 1 Corinthians 1, what does Paul describe Jesus as? The wisdom of God. See, Jesus was, first of all, pure, then peace-loving, considerate, submissive, full of mercy and good fruit, impartial and sincere. If you go and you read through the accounts of Jesus' life, you will see every single one of these traits exhibited time after time after time. And yet you'll see him going to a cross, dying to take the place of people who fall short of this standard. Those of us who have been saved by Jesus, who have come to know his forgiveness, those who've been given a new life by Jesus, those who have the word implanted in us, we are called to live with this kind of wisdom. It is a wisdom, verse 13, that leads to humility. Did you see that at the end of verse 13? Deeds done in a humility that comes from wisdom. Why does James talk about humility? In many ways, I think James would see humility as the chief characteristic of wisdom. Possibly, actually, if you were to be able to interview James and say, what's the one big thing you're driving for in your letter? I think possibly the answer to that is humility. At all the key places in James's book, it seems that the theme reappears. Chapter 1, humbly accept the words. Chapter 3, humility that comes from wisdom. We'll see again in chapter 4, we are to humble ourselves before the Lord. Why is James so interested in humility? Well, I think it because it flows down from his view of God. The particular thing that James emphasizes in this book, it's obviously not his whole view of God, but the particular thing he is very keen to emphasize is that God is the God who gives. You see it time and time and again. And if God is the God who gives, and wisdom is the kind of pinnacle gift that he seems to give, humility is logical, isn't it? If you think about it for a minute, if you recognize that what you have is a gift given by someone else, rather than something you have earned, humility is the natural response to that. You know you can't take credit for what you've got. You know you can't boast in it. You know it's not your achievement. It's his achievement. It's his gift. It's his grace at work in you. That is so counter to our natural way of thinking. If you look at those who are wise in the eyes of the world, generally speaking, what do? They elevate themselves. They think themselves better than others. They've got those skills, they've got that knowledge, and so they sit up here and they look down on other people. James says that is not like the wisdom from heaven. The wisdom from heaven is humble, it is lowly. And it will overflow in all the ways we've been seeing all the way through the letter so far. Not showing favoritism, being slow to speak, quick to listen, taming the tongue, because we recognize that our words aren't ultimate. Recognize that our opinions aren't the most important and aren't the most likely to be right because other people have been given gifts from above too. It means we won't take our faith for granted, but we'll put into action with deeds because we recognize that that faith has been given as a gift and a gift to be utilized. That is what this wisdom from above is like, shaped by all these characteristics, ultimately driven by humility. What does it lead to? Well, let me read verse 18. Peacemakers who sow in peace reap a harvest of righteousness. A community shaped by this kind of wisdom will be a community full of peacemakers. Not just kind of keeping the peace by shoving things under the carpet, but making genuine peace where peace doesn't exist. First by dealing with the issues in their own hearts, and then by helping others to make peace with one another. Because they don't think that they're the most important. They see the peace of the whole matters more. Truly harmonious communities are possible among God's people. As those communities are increasingly shaped by the wisdom that comes from above. Those communities will, verse 18, reap a harvest of righteousness. They will live well together. They will do good things together. They will honor the Lord together. It's a joy to be part of a community like that. I want you to imagine it for a moment. Just imagine this kind of fully lived out. A church where people hold the same core beliefs, yes. They have different views on politics, economics, environmentalism, and the list would go on and on and on. And yet, in their differences, in their different personalities, no hint of bitter envy, no hint of selfish ambition, no desire to push yourself up and to push others down, no desire for the voice of the individual to be the one that is heard loudest, no desire for one person, from each person, for their view to dominate, their view to be heard. A community where we feel free to speak, but we're also happy to keep our opinions to ourselves if we don't think they will serve the good of the whole. Because I'm not ultimate. Others are. And ultimately, God is. A community marked by purity, by peace, by consideration, by persuadability, by mercy, by impartiality. A community where there is no hint of hypocrisy. A community that is humble. A community that reaps a harvest of righteousness. James asks, verse 13, who is wise and understanding among you? Not who knows a lot, not who has a lot of skills. Whose life is shaped by this kind of humility that comes from heaven? Putting others first, living pure lives, making peace. Now, obviously, the answer is naturally none of us. None of us are perfectly this. If you're here this morning and you wouldn't say you're a follower of Jesus, please don't start, as you kind of take your journey trying to understand these things, by trying to just be verse 17 in your own strength. I can save you time. It won't work. The point is, it's a gift. It comes down from heaven. Don't try and be this in your own strength. Receive this wisdom from the one who offers to give it. And yet, for those of us who already have received God's salvation, in whom the word has been implanted, this can be you. Verse 17 can be you. Yes, not perfectly in every single instance, every single day for the rest of your lives, but increasingly, it can be you as you ask God for wisdom, as you ask God to help you to do what the implanted word says. Don't you long for that to be you increasingly? Just to sum up what James is saying to us this morning as we draw to a close, I think he's saying be a show-off. Probably not what you thought I was going to say. Not showing off your knowledge, not flaunting your skills, not making it all about you and showing how great you are so that others think well of you. Verse 13, who is wise and understanding among you? Let them show it. Let them show it. Show it off. Do what God calls you to do humbly. Others will see it. Not for your glory, but for his. Go about building this kind of community. Go about exhibiting this kind of wisdom. Wisdom that is given from above to all who ask for it. Let me lead us in a prayer. Father in heaven, it's a hot morning. Concentrating is hard. Father, please, would the seed that has been sown this morning take root in us? Would it change us for your glory, we pray. Amen.